There we go. Okay. Now, I put this up here. This is for all of us for review, but this is primarily for Pam and Troy, just for them to see, to bring us up to speed. And we're gonna go ahead and do our study that we're working on tonight, but I just kind of want to give us a good review on what we're doing. Our overall topic that we've been looking at for the past few months is communication. If you've taught it in most churches, you call it prayer. And I don't think I don't have any problem with people using the word prayer. It's just the fact that to use it as a general term when the word prayer oftentimes in our Bible is really referring to worship, I think it misleads us. So that's why I prefer to say we're talking about communication. We're talking about communicating with God. The privilege God gives us of talking to Him. It is so... when I was their age, we had prayer meeting on Thursday nights and on Wednesday nights. We all divided up. Women went one place, men went another place, and all the kids, we always had usually an adult, took all the kids and all the kids went someplace else. And all the kids were expected to pray. I started praying regularly in church when I was in second grade. It was just expected of you that you prayed. Everybody prayed out loud. But the thing is the kids, we'd all go downstairs. There was kind of an old wooden pew that sat, two of them that sat against the basement wall. And we as kids, I don't know why, but we'd always get down and we'd kneel, except in the wintertime because the floor was too cold in the winter. So we'd sit on the pew. But we'd all kneel there, we'd pray, and it was kind of like, how fast can we pray? How fast can we get this done so we can run outside and play kickball out in the lot beside the church? That was the mentality. And sometimes, and I'm not criticizing the adults in the church, but even sometimes the adults, I think it was kind of like, well, let's not drag the prayer out too long. We're not going to cheat prayer, but we don't want to drag it out too long. I think appreciated pretty much since the time we started coming to this church, appreciated the fact that I felt like people, for the most part, took the prayer part of the church service seriously. In fact, it was about a year or so after we'd been here that we flipped the whole service around and we started with prayer because we call it prayer meeting. And yet a lot of times what happens is that you have a Bible study and then you pray at the end. And if my Bible study goes more than 40 minutes, then everybody I noticed prayed real fast because it's like, well, we got to be done by 8. We used to start at 7 and the whole thing would be done in an hour from the time you walk through the door. And so people seemed to pray real fast, so we were done at 8. In fact, we came out one time when we had the prayer meeting first, and just after we got started, we prayed, and there was somebody commented, and it was 8 o'clock. We got done praying. We didn't even have Bible study, and somebody says, well, it's time to go home. I didn't respond. I was just like, okay, we're going to do our Bible study. But somebody said, well, it's time to go home. And they were serious. It was 8 o'clock. It was time to go home because that's the way it had always been done. I'm not trying to make us superior or anything. I'm just trying to say that I appreciate the fact that you people don't mind getting together and praying. Whether you actually personally pray out loud or not when we pray, that you at least are together with people, and I trust that you are praying with them. And it's encouraging to hear other people pray. And I remember the first time that Ben brought Troy along down to Keys back 2-3 years ago. I don't remember what it was. And Troy got going praying, and I thought, man, where did this guy learn to pray? Because he doesn't pray right. Because he does not pray like a Baptist prays. And then as I got to know him a little bit better, I thought, you know what? This guy's just praying what's on his heart, and he's taking this seriously. And I was thinking, you know what? God hasn't told us you have to pray like this. Isn't it interesting? Jesus Christ gave the disciples an example for the disciples how to pray. But there is no example prayer for you and I to follow on how we're supposed to pray. And so I've told my wife several times, you know, I like asking Troy to pray. If for no other reason, and now there are other reasons, but if for no other reason than to help other people realize, we kind of get in the mode of we all start sounding alike when we pray. We all say the same things. We kind of go through the same form, the same mode. And you could put just about any one of us up here, and we all start the same way, go through the same things, and end the same way. Roughly. You know what I mean? You kind of get into a mold. He just goes up there and breaks that. He breaks that mold. And I've appreciated that. And I'm not telling you go out and break the mold. I'm just saying it's the fact that when we communicate, and we've been trying to go through this, that we want to communicate freely with God. We want to know that we can talk to God at any time, anywhere, so that Troy can come and pray sitting down. He can pray when he's up front. He can pray when he stands at the cash register. down there at the store stocking things. You've all been there where you've prayed laying on your back in bed. You've prayed when you're out walking. You've prayed when you're busy working. That's the privilege that you and I have, that we can talk to God about anything, anytime, anywhere. Don't ever take that for granted. I don't know how many times I can hammer that. But having said that, there's a lot of things we do when we pray. And you don't have to know all these in detail. I always say that because I do go through and we teach these, but I do want you to understand, you don't have to tell God what you're doing. You just talk to God. I think the reason we have these is so you know the kind of things you can do when you talk to God. So we have this first term that we start with up here. If you can kind of see that one up towards the top where I'm wiggling that thing. Epikaleo. Just a general term we started with, which just meant to call on the name of the Lord. That's what you're doing. It's your belief. This isn't even on the sheet. This is totally off. This was like one of the first sheets we did. This is page 2. The end of page 2. Now we're on page 15. But this is a good review for all of us. Epikaleo. Just a general term for calling on the name of the Lord. The second term that we have here is this word prosukamai and prosuke. A verb and a noun. Prosukamai is our word to worship. Usually this is translated in our New Testament by the words pray and prayer. That's why I choose to try to stay away from using that terminology when we're talking, because that's the word that's usually used. And we think of P-R-A-Y, and we mean primarily A-S-K. See? And in reality, most of the time, the word pray is actually the word for worship. And this is actually the most important form of your communication, hands down. When you talk to God, the most important thing for you to do is to focus on who God is. Not because God needs to be stroked. Not because God needs to have his ego scratched or stroked. But because God knows you and I need to remember who he is. Then we come to this word here, Eucharisteo. It's a word thanks. All the word thanks in a nutshell is you are showing appreciation for a benefit of God's grace. God's provided you with a benefit of some sort. It may be a benefit of your salvation that you've had. For me, I've been saved for 40 years just about. 40 years, yeah. My wife's been saved about 30 years. And so however long you've been saved, maybe that's a benefit you've had for a long time, but it's still a benefit of God's grace, and you can thank God for a benefit you've had for a long time. You can thank God for a benefit that you got today. You can thank God that God provided you the benefit that you got to sit down and eat. Paul tells us that. You can be thankful for the food you have. That's what that is. We have the words aineo, ainesis, epineo, and epinos. Those are the words for praise. Praise means that you have a benefit. It's like this one, but you connect it with some aspect of God's character. An example is you can praise God for food by saying, God, you gave me food because you're good. Because the Bible tells us that. God does not give you food because he loves you. He gives you food because he's good. Love is what he does, what's best for you. Goodness is what makes you happy. Now, food is good for you, or is best, but sometimes it's too much. I know I always have that problem that my arm doesn't know when to quit bending. But praise is able to look at that and say, this makes me happy. It's a benefit God provided that made me happy. Then we have this deesis. It's the word supplication. This word occurs actually quite a bit in the New Testament. And the importance of knowing this word, this translates supplication. And like I said, you don't have to memorize these Greek words, but I'm trying to show you the Greek words to show you that they're different, that there really are different ideas. But the importance of this is to know that you don't have to know everything you're asking about. So I can give you a request tonight asking you to pray for this lady in the community that I had the chance to share the gospel with. But I don't want to tell you who she is. I don't know. My wife knows, but I don't want to tell anybody else right now. And I just want to see what God does in that situation. But the point is, you don't have to know everything. That's what deesis is. Deesis means you ask God, but you don't know everything. Maybe you don't know exactly what you're asking for. Maybe Edward shows up at church and I'm thinking, God, I want to pray for Edward tonight. I want to supplicate for him because he needs something. I don't know what it is, but he just seems like he needs something. Something's bothering him. It seems like he's got a weight on his shoulder. I'm just making this up, you understand. But I'm using him as an example. Do you ever have that happen? When there's somebody around and you don't know what it is? Sometimes it's your spouse. I mean, there's times that I've asked my wife, what's bothering you? She says, nothing. And I know there's something bothering her because I know she's not herself. But whatever's bothering her, she doesn't want to talk to me about it. And so I can supplicate to God for her. Sometimes you don't know the people. You ever have people like this lady? Hey, Tim asked us to pray for somebody. You know who the person is, and you know they need salvation. Isn't that a beautiful form of communication? That God gives you the privilege of talking to him sometimes when, and you don't have to know everything. You don't have to be a know-it-all to talk to God. Isn't that a great thing to do? I love that. Then we have this word, this word here, entucano and entuxis. That is more specific now. Now you're asking for things, but it's very specific for other people. The word literally has the idea is to reach out or to apprehend or to obtain at a thing. And so the idea is like almost to go to bat for somebody else, really is what you're doing with entuxis. Then we have this word, and we're actually looking at a lot of these right now, this word aiteo and aitema. This is just a simple word to ask. That's all it means, just ask. But what we're looking, but what we're noticing is most of the time when this word ask is used, it's almost always in the context of love. Love is what gives it its character. So you never ask, even though some of the occurrences of it are in the Greek in what we call the middle voice, which means you're asking for yourself, which sounds selfish, because it's in love. Even though you ask for yourself, it's not selfish, because we know 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love is not selfish. It doesn't seek its own things. Then we have two more down here, homologeo, which means to confess, which I think is used as a form of communication two times, once in James 5 and once in 1 John 1:9. And then eukomai down here, which means to vow. And Paul uses it once in Romans, and it is used again in James 5. But it's not a common form of communication. I don't think God wants you to go around taking vows, okay? A vow was like coming to God and saying, God, if you do this for me, I'll do this. God, if you do this for me, I'll do this. Okay, get me out of this problem, and I promise I'll do this. That's a popular thing people do, but there is a real vow in Scripture. The seriousness of the vow in James is that a man actually is going through mental illness or mental weariness. He's mentally losing it because he hasn't finished a vow. He made a vow to God, and now he's not finishing up on it. And it's like it's weighing on him that God held up his end of the deal, and now he's not doing his part. And the guy's having some mental struggles here because he isn't doing that. And that's over in James 5. James talks about that. Now we're going to put in tonight here in 1 John chapter 3. So take your Bibles and turn over to 1 John 3. Let me pull up. Oh. I see what I'm doing. Trying to figure out what in the world's going on here. 1 John 3. Let me bump this up so it's... You may not care, but as long as I've got this up here, we're going to try to look at some of this. What's going on? 1 John chapter 3. We're on page 15. We're about halfway down the page there. On that statement, this is what three activities or qualities are the background for asking communication in 1 John 3, 21 and 22. That's the question we're trying to answer. I do a lot more than answer these questions. I put these questions primarily together thinking, if you got these, maybe it helps you follow along a little better. You're trying to answer questions. It helps me. If I've got questions to answer, it helps me follow along. I'm a note taker. Like when we sit at a Bible conference, even if the guys hand out a big packet, I sit there and I'll still fill the front and back of a sheet of paper because it helps me remember things. It just works for me. So if this doesn't help, don't worry about it. But that's what this is. It's just there to help you. You don't get graded on it, do you? Anyway, if God grades, maybe he grades on a curve. Seems that, isn't that what grace, wouldn't grace be grading on a curve? So, yeah. Do driver's ed instructors grade on a curve? Okay, seriously now. Okay, enough humor. I'm not a comedian. I'm a pastor. So. Verse 19. And by this we know that we are out of the truth, and then we persuade
out of the truth?
That we are out of the truth. It's our source. Okay. That we are from. That we come from the truth. That's what he's saying. are of the truth. And it's the word of is representing. If you look up here, verse 19, it's this little word ek right here. Oh, I pull it up on this side. Where it is. There it is, of. Come on, what's going on here? Huh, it's not highlighted. It's supposed to highlight, but it's that word right there, ek. Yeah, we are out of the truth, okay? That's what it is. And it's talking about our source. So he's saying we have our source from the truth. And then he goes, and so we know that we are out of the truth. And then we persuade our hearts before him. Very important here in verse 19 when he talks about that we have to persuade our hearts. Now, what is your heart, real quickly? Your heart is where your spirit and your soul are joined together. And it's from your heart that you make choices, okay? When Leslie teaches her Sunday school class for the kids down there, she calls it, they don't call it the heart in Sunday school class. They teach the kids, they call it the decider, because that's what it is. I'm not kidding. When we came to church here and she was teaching this, I saw that the first time and I was like, I'm telling you, those kids in that Sunday school class, they get a prime theology lesson in those classes. I've just always been impressed by all the stuff. My daughters have come home and, well, Emily, I should say, because Katie was never that age when she was in there. But that idea of a decider, of understanding that the heart is a decider, and it decides here, it decides there. Now, you get that out of the Gospels, because Jesus Christ says that it's out of the heart that things come that corrupt a man. Stuff that goes in the mouth doesn't corrupt a man. Eating with unwashed hands doesn't corrupt or pollute a man. It's the stuff that comes out. In other words, the things he says, the way he decides, the things he chooses from his heart. That's what does it.
Think upon it, then it comes out.
And so the heart can decide for good or decide for bad. And so when he talks about this, your heart, because it is the union of the soul and the union of the spirit, when those two come together, then your soul has a set of senses that are messed up. Okay? And so sometimes your heart bothers you. It's the heart is not equivalent to the conscience, but the conscience is a good example of this. That you might be raised a certain way. So that this is the way mom and dad did this thing when I was being raised. Then you come and you come to a church or into a home or you grow up and you get married to somebody, whatever it might be. And they don't do it the way you were raised. And it's kind of a matter that you have grown up thinking, well, this is the right way to do it. Now, we're not talking about, I used the example with my wife once about the difference between vacuuming and dusting. That's not what we're talking about here. Do you guys remember that illustration?
Yeah.
Okay. This isn't like this. This would be more the type of example. Use this. When you come to church, do boys wear jeans? Or do boys always have to wear slacks? When you come to church, do women get to wear slacks? Or do women always have to wear skirts? I grew up in a church where the guys wore jeans on Sunday nights. And the women wore slacks. Then we went 70 miles to another church where the guys all showed up at church with slacks, a lot of them with ties on Sunday night, and the women wore skirts even when it is 25 below outside. And my mom and my sister show up in slacks, and these women are all just about as pale as ghosts, like, oh! It was like you had just murdered somebody. I mean, and so there's a, when you change these things, just as that is an example, then you can go, well, now I have a guilty conscience because they do it different and I'm doing it like this and you feel guilty for doing it that way. You have the sense of guilt. Well, that's a little bit of what he's talking about here. And because the heart's messed up like this, he says we have to persuade our heart. So you have to come into the situation and go, well, you know what? As long as it's not causing a spiritual problem, there is no problem with wearing jeans. God nowhere in the Bible has ever told you how you have to dress, with the exception that he tells you in 1 Timothy 2 that you dress with modesty. That's the only restriction. And that's only a restriction for women, by the way. It's implied that men dress that way, but he indicated that women had to do that. And you have to put it in the context that in their world, they didn't have the norms of modesty that we might think of. So if you actually knew what they considered immodest, it would shock you. You think things are immodest out there. Some of it does not compare to the immodesty that they had in parts of their culture, in different parts of their world. So that's the only thing, that's the only restriction that you have. But you'd have to come along with your heart now. I'm just using this as an illustration here of the heart. And you'd have to persuade your heart that it's okay to do this. Because your heart before God is going, I can't talk to God right now because I failed here. I haven't matched up here, so I can't talk to God. You see what's happening? And this is going to affect these people now, that when they go to talk to God, they're going to have a heart problem where their heart is telling them, you can't talk to God right now. God doesn't want to listen to you. God's going to put his hands over his ears and go, nah, 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 nah. Not that God would do that, but you get the picture. That's what they're struggling with, is the idea that God does not want to listen to them because in some way they have felt they have fallen short and they have not measured up. We have already established the fact that the very second you realize that your access to God is based on whom? Christ. Who is where? At the right hand of the Father. And where are you? Seated with him at his right hand. He is your access. You don't come to the Father ever at any time because you are worthy. You come to the Father because you're worthy in Christ and in that alone. You do not come on your own worth. You do not have the privilege of talking to God because you are good enough. You come and talk to God because Christ is good enough. And the minute you get that through your head, even if 1 minute ago you did something that was horrible, the minute you stop and say, wait a second, I am at the Father's right hand in Christ. He is righteous. He is worthy. I can talk to the God. You can go to God right then and there, and you could start by saying, God, I just did something I should not have done. You called it a sin, and I did it. It's homily God. It's confession. And then you can, and then you move on and say, and God, you are a faithful God because you promised me that you forgive me. You don't have to tell him that, but you might, because that's worship. Praise. It's praise, really. Yeah. So this is what's going on. Do you see why a lot of Christians have problems with communication? Because they get stuck right here. They think they can't talk to God because they're not worthy. And I would honestly say, I don't know that there's any of us that are ever worthy to talk to God if that's what we're waiting for. Now, Paul does ask us to walk worthy of our calling. So there's a level at which, yes, our lives can be somewhat consistent. But if we're really waiting for ourselves to be worthy enough to come into the presence of God, it's not one of us ever. So get it through your head. That's a hard thing to figure out, but you are never going to be worthy enough on this life, in this life, down here on earth to do that. And so he says, we know that we are out of the truth. The truth is our source. Now, the very fact that he's mentioning that we are out of the truth in verse 19, he's saying that you are relating to. What's the truth? What is the doctrine of the truth in a nutshell? Because you are? Because you're in Christ, and in Christ you did what? You died with Christ to the... to sin nature, and are alive unto God in Christ. See, so if you're out of the truth, if you understand that here in verse 19, you're realizing you are already relating to who you are in Christ. You are already relating to that position at the Father's right hand. You're getting warm? Why don't you crack a window? I'm plenty warm, too. Yeah. No, yeah, open some windows. That'll feel good. Do that, sure. So he goes on here, he says here in verse 19 for us that we're out of the truth. So we're already relating to who we are in Christ. And he says that when we do that, then when we're relating to the truth, we have to persuade our hearts. We have to do that. We persuade our hearts because, verse 20, here's what we have to persuade our hearts of now. Notice this in verse 20. That if our heart condemns us. Now, the word condemn is not actually the word condemn. The word condemn would normally be to judge against. This word that he uses that's translated condemn is actually to know against, The idea is to have an accusation or to accuse you. Your heart's going, wait a second, you just did this. Wait a second, you are like this. Wait a second. See, so it's got accusations. That's what your heart is doing. So if our heart is accusing us, we then, he says, and this is why we have to persuade our, we persuade our hearts that if our hearts condemn us or accuse us, that God is greater than our hearts and he knows all things. In other words, if your heart is making you feel guilty, but you are out of the truth, you've related to who you are in Christ, you then have to know that God's greater than your heart. And God can come along and say, I already dealt with that. Okay, let's move on. What do you want to talk about? And you're going, oh, I feel guilty. And he goes, don't feel guilty. You have to convince, you have to persuade yourself that God will listen to you. God is greater than your heart. Does everybody understand what he's doing? You get this? This is so important for us. So, move on there. And then verse 21, oops, went too fast. 21, and it says, beloved, if our heart does not accuse us, same word, then we have real freedom of speech facing God. Now, this is what happens. Your heart's going to try to accuse you. You have to convince yourself, wait a second, God is greater than my heart. So when my heart's trying to make me feel guilty, I have to remember God is in control. And when you do that and you can get past that, then you can get to the place that your heart doesn't accuse you because you have persuaded your heart. Listen, heart, get in line. God receives me based on who Christ is, not based on how good I am. And you get that through your head, then your heart isn't accusing you. And when your heart is not accusing you, then when you have persuaded your heart that you are received into the presence of God based on who Christ is, not on how well you're performing, then he says we have boldness, that word boldness there, confidence that they have over here in the New American Standard, but it's the word boldness. Its word means freedom of speech. You can speak freely. You come into the presence of God and God says, what do you want to talk to me about? What do you want to say? And you can speak freely to God. What? It does. It connects to all kinds of different things. And this connects to where we were last week when we were in John 16 and we spent the evening looking at the several passages that talk about our ability to come before the Father. And he hammered away on that in the book of Hebrews. And the Hebrews were having the very problem that John's addressing right here. They were having conscience problems. They were having a guilt complex. And Paul was trying to assure them, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly before God. Approach the Father. Come to the Father through the Son. Come through the Son as the new and living way. How many ways does Paul say it in Hebrews? Come to the Father. All of which really are Paul's appeal. Get your mind off the earth and get it up here in the heavenlies. Start coming up here where the Son's at and address the Father. And so he tells them here, you can have this freedom of speech before God. And the freedom of speech then results in the next thing in verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and we do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So he says, now what commandment are you keeping? Well, he's going to tell you, verse 23, two commandments right there. And this is the commandment, that we first of all believe in the name or believe in the character of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another just as he commanded. Now, I believe when he says this, to believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ, I really do believe that when he's talking about this, here, you can see the word believe. There it is over in the Greek. I'll highlight the Greek because you can read it in the English. Really certain that this really is a statement that is going back to how all this starts. You can't come to God if you're not a believer in the first place. We all stand and recount, kind of go, duh. But that's part of the background of this letter, is that this church had people in it that were saying something different than what the people had been taught, teaching them something different than what they knew to be the truth about Jesus Christ. And then those people left. They left because there was a disagreement. And John tells them, you know why they left? They left because they weren't from us, because those guys were antichrists. Now, we just want to, not this last Sunday, but the Sunday before. I don't know if you, how many of you remember this, but the previous Sunday, we were looking at the promises from the Old Testament about Christ. And we were able to see over there that the Christ was going to be a man. He was going to be a man who was anointed. He was going to be a man who was going to be addressed by the Father. He was going to be a man who was going to rule. He was going to be a man who was from the household of David. And he was going to be a man who was God, addressed as God, by God. Now, interestingly enough, the Antichrist had problem with two of those things that we can tell. They had problems with stating that he was really God. And some of them, or all of them, had problems with agreeing that he really had come in flesh. We know that from the very next verses in chapter 4. So when he states this in verse 23, and we all look at that and kind of go, duh, believe in him. Well, John's just saying, the only way you can talk to God is to be one of God's. Unsaved people. There are, I'm sure, millions of people out there right here in the United States, just using the United States as an example, right now, that are probably praying, and not a single one of them are being heard by God, because they're unsaved. I don't doubt that there are at least a million people right now that are probably praying somewhere to what we would call God, but because they don't really believe in God, because they believe in their works, they believe in their church, they believe in their baptism, they believe in whatever they might believe in. Maybe they're like this person I shared the gospel with the other day. They trust in something other than what Jesus Christ is and what he has done for them. Then God's not hearing them, because they really have not yet believed in the name of the Son of God. He is somebody else. The reason they, when we say this, what they believe in is, or in his name right there, you get the name, say that they haven't believed in his name. They're not saved because Jesus is something other than what the Bible says he is. The Bible says he's a savior. And he's not really a savior to them. Because if he was a savior, they wouldn't have to do good works. But the very fact that they think they have to get baptized or do good works, be righteous, be moral, attend a council on whatever, I don't know. Read their Bible maybe even. But whatever, they're adding those things because they really don't believe Jesus is the savior that he said he is. So they're, in a sense, even then, they're kind of opposing who he is as the Christ, because the Christ also is the one that's going to be the Savior of the world. And so he's able to bring this down here. The only people that God listens to are those who are God's. Not are God's, but belong to God. There we go. I should say that correctly. I think you all understand what I'm saying, but I always have to think about the fact Ed's going to stick these out on the net, you know, and somebody might listen to it and go, what did that guy say? We're God's. Yeah, so I wanted to make sure they understand. But they believe in the name. And then the second one is that they love one another. So in reality, there's only two commands. All of you here as believers have already fulfilled command number one. You've all believed in the name of the Son of God. You've trusted in him. You realize that there's nothing else. But number two is the one that you may or may not be doing, and that is loving one another like he commanded us. In fact, the whole issue of loving one another is part of the problem where I think some of these guys are having problems with their hearts condemning them. Their hearts accusing them, to be accurate. And if they would just relate to the truth, then immediately they have access to the God, and even though their heart's going to accuse them, going, you haven't been loving the saints, you haven't been loving the saints. Now they can come along and say, that's already taken care of now. Because now I can talk to God. Now, the interesting thing here, when you put this together, is that this word, whatever we ask, that's our word aiteo over there. It's aitomen in this case. It's highlighted over there because it's we are asking. But notice, aiteo is in the context of love, which is what we've been trying to say. So, three answers to our first question there that we have. What three activities or qualities are the background for asking communication? Number one, our heart isn't accusing us, so we can have confidence. Number two, we are keeping his commands. Again, love is a background. And the third one that he says there is we are doing things that are pleasing to him. Now, we're doing the things that are pleasing to him because believing is pleasing to God and loving are pleasing to God. And then asking, in keeping with the love, that pleases God. I have to do that again. We have to get our material out. We have to go over our study sometime again on the things that you can do that are pleasing to God. But this is one of those things that he says. Now, he tells us, as we already addressed in verses 19 and 20, what you have to do if your heart does accuse you. Then you got to back up. So if you come into this as and to ask and your heart is accusing you, your heart is making you guilty, then you got to step back and relate to who you are in Christ. You go back to the truth again. In other words, you start all over. You go back up to verse 19. You're out of the truth. You back up, go back to the truth and say, wait a second. In Christ, I am at the Father's right hand. In Christ, I died to the sin nature. In Christ, I'm raised. And in Christ, Romans 8, 1, I am not condemned. Go back and start over again. And then you come back, you want to go to God, your heart's still banging away over here going, where does that go? You have failed. Go back to who you are in Christ. Go back to the truth. You've got to persuade your heart based on the truth that you are in Christ and that is the only thing that counts.
Isn't that a little bit, you're having a heart problem, you're having a problem with God dying for all your sins? Understanding how, because that's a Hebrew standard.
So yeah, but I think probably with these people it's less that problem and more a problem of the fact that sometimes your conduct just doesn't always line up, and it's not may not even be a sin issue. It may just be that your character just isn't matching up, and it's just failing to realize who you are in Christ. That's what he's saying. You're just really failing to see who you are in Christ, and that's what John's trying to get them to do. Does everybody see those? You see how final those are? In other words, what we've been telling you all along is true. You can talk to God at any time, anywhere. But I'm going to give you a version of this that's wrong. Okay? You as a believer are driving down the road. You've been out wild partying. Just go along with me. And you have had more than you should drink. It's to the point that you are drunk. Now that's crossed the line. God said, don't get drunk. Then you get out on the road and you're driving your car. And you're drunk and you're exceeding the speed limit excessively. You're doing something else God told you not to cross the line. Where God told you to obey the law, the powers of the reason. So you're doing another thing that's out of line with God. And as you've been out with your friends, you've been a horrible testimony because you've been, you know, laughing at all the things and just having a good time and just totally giving them the impression that you're just like them. Now you're driving down the road and all of a sudden in this state of stupor, in this high speed, you flip the car, you're laying upside down, strapped into a seatbelt, and you start going, oh, I'm going to die. God save me. God save me. Now in that instant, I just want to ask you, is God really listening to you?
You're a believer, right? You're always seated at his right hand, so he's gonna, right? I mean, he's a believer. We're talking about a believer, right?
Yeah, I'm talking about a believer.
Okay.
Okay.
But you're asking. You're not asking out of love. You're asking selfishly.
I think you are, and I think that this is the other thing. That's all I put. I haven't given you any other information on this. That's all that's gone on. I would put that in the context that this believer is not relating to the truth. He is not talking to the Father based on his access to the Father. He's not saying, I can talk to the Father anytime, anywhere. I'm not saying that you have to necessarily go over that in detail. But you have to know that when you come to God, that is your basis. And that person, I don't think, is doing anything. That person is just, all they're doing is they're focusing on this earthly situation. They have no sense of guilt over what they've done or anything like that. And they're not going to God trying to do anything other than get God to bail them out. Now, I'm sure there'd probably be some people that would take issue with me over that, but I really think in that context that believer is not really relating to who he is in Christ at that moment in time. Now, if that believer hanging upside down in his car, strapped into a seatbelt, in that condition would stop and say, wait a second, I am a believer and I'm in Christ. Everything I have done this evening, none of it has reflected who I am in Christ. But I am in Christ because of who He is. And I have access to God because of who He is. And Father, what I did tonight did not glorify You. It was out of line. It were the things that You actually have told me in Your word are not Your desire for my life. I honestly think that believer could go on and communicate freely with God. But I think the other guy just hanging there upside down, just asking for redemption. Now, could God answer the guy in that existence? I'm not saying God's putting God in a box, saying God can't step in and do something for him. But I just want you to understand what John is talking about here are believers. It goes back, all of this, you have to start in verse 19 with this. Actually, it goes all the way back to the beginning of the book. But for us in this context, it's about verse 19. He says, by this, what he's going to talk about, we know that we are out of the truth. And we persuade our hearts. And out of the truth means is that the truth is our source. That we are operating in the fact that we are in Christ, dead to the sin nature, alive to God, seated at the Father's right hand, not condemned. That's the truth. I'm dead to the sin nature. I'm alive to God. And that's the basis of this. And that really is the difference between a believer coming, and this comes back down to, let me see where we... Where's our other statement here? Oh, it's not in this passage, but we've looked at it in John. It's that when you ask in His name. Did Christ ever ask the Father while He was in a drunken stupor and had just been disgracing the name or the character of the Father? No. In fact, the Son never disgraced the name of the Father. He never went down a path like that. Now, I am not trying to say that you have to have acted perfectly. In fact, we've been fighting against that the evening. That is not what we're doing. You do not earn the right to talk to God by good behavior. That's why I gave you two examples. You've got two guys, they could both do the same thing, get into the same problem, and one guy, by relating to who he is in Christ, really could access God, even in that state, in that condition. Although I kind of wonder if a person in that mental stupor would they be able to do that or not. But God knows. And a person over here that just goes and yapping off to God, asking for help. And I trust you, if there was a police officer up on the road, he wouldn't be talking to God. He'd be talking to the police officer. He'd be talking to God because there's no one else to talk to. You kind of get this. You get the picture? I just want you to go away from understanding what we're talking about tonight. I want you to understand it right. I don't want you to misunderstand what we're saying.
It's going to be in the proper context of how God says.
That's right. The context is you approach God in the person of Christ. It's not hard. You just, all it is, I'm in Christ. How hard is that? I'm at the Father's right hand. It's a simple thing. But it's the number one reason that you have many, many Christians that spend a lot of time talking to God, and they've come to the conclusion, God doesn't listen to me, because they never talk to God in the name of Christ. They talk to God in their own power. They don't talk to God based on who they are in Christ, based on who Christ is. They talk to Him based, I don't know what they, based on the fact their pastor told them, pray to God. I don't know. But then you as a believer can learn what it is to actually be in Christ. Just start with the basics. I'm in Christ. I'm at the Father's right hand. Died with Him, I was raised. I'm right there. How hard is that? A brand new Christian can learn those things. I'm in Christ now. And that gives you access to God. Because He is our high priest at the Father's right hand. Overwhelming. And it's so important to get that, because all of us at one time or another are going to have a guilty heart. We're all going to have a heart that's going to accuse us, and it's going to try to keep us. And I don't have a problem with the fact that Satan can even do that. Satan can even be throwing things into our heart to make our heart feel even more guilty. That would be a whole other Bible study. And you really have to persuade your heart that you stand in Christ. And nothing can change that. Now, both of those guys in the car accident, they're both in Christ. They're both at the Father's right hand. One is relating to it, however, and one is not. Potentially. Okay. Any questions?
So did you write three activities? Did we run through all three of those?
Yeah. The three activities that we had, this is just for verses 21 and 22. This is, number one is our heart is not accusing us. Mm-hmm. But you have to have the background of verses 19 and 20 to understand that. The result being that we have confidence or freedom of speech. Second one, we're keeping his commands. That goes down there. Commands to believe, to love. And number three, we're doing the things that are pleasing to him. Which again lays the context of, you're doing the things that are pleasing to God and you're loving, then even when you're asking in this context, it's not selfish asking. Even if you're asking for yourself, it's still not selfish. I think some people don't understand that, but if you understand the love of God, you can understand how somebody can do something and they do it out of love and they even do it for themselves. You know, when the Father sent the Son and the Son carried out the work, that glorified the Father, didn't it? In addition to providing you salvation. Is that selfish? No, because it was done out of love. Because it was done out of love, it's not selfish. Even if God's the one that still that gets glory out of it. Any other questions? I hope this has been helpful over these last few months as we're going through these. We have more to go through, but hope this is helpful, encouraging you in your own personal prayer life. By the way, this is the other. I like getting together and praying with other saints, and I think they do this. But I think when you understand that, this is one of the reasons that most of your prayer life is going to be just between you and God, because everybody else would have to unite themselves. It's kind of like, I don't know how you guys are, but you sit down at the table and we pray once in a while we're at the table. There might only be one person that's relating to who they are in Christ, and everybody else is just sitting there thinking, let's eat, let's eat. You're going too long. Taking too long. Come on, let's eat. Prayer largely is really prayer for New Testament believers is largely between you and God. Largely between you and God. What? It can be a priestly praise, definitely can be a priestly service when you do it out loud, when you're praising the character of God. That's Hebrews 13. Okay, there's no other questions. Let's close with a word of prayer then tonight. Father, we are indeed thankful for the privilege you give us of coming and talking to you at any time, anywhere, because we are always at your right hand in Christ. Because we have the privilege of coming before you because of who your Son Jesus Christ is and not because of who we are. And we're thankful for that. It is another privilege of your grace that you have extended to us. Help us not to take it for granted, but do help us to take advantage of it. Every time we need, every moment, help us to become those that when it comes to our worship communication, we are those that worship without ceasing. And that we are those that do not hesitate to come and talk to you when things come to our attention. And we thank you for it then. Amen.